We're going to do the 136th Psalm, which we say every Shabbos morning. It's part of Psukei Dezimra. And we mumble through the words, and frankly, I'm just as guilty. And as a result, thought, this is not particularly interesting, until I decided to actually sit and learn it. So when I began to learn it, I began to see, oh, there's much, much more here than I had had imagined. Precisely because the things that we say on a daily basis, just like when we learned Ashrei Yoshev Yosecha, you know, you mumble the words, you say it, it's like you take it for granted, you're not paying attention to even what you're doing at the process. The 136th Psalm is called, in Masechet Brachot, in the Talmud, it's called Hallel HaGadol. Interestingly. Whereas those things that we say on Rosh Chodesh, on holidays, is just called Hallel. And this is called Hallel HaGadol. Now the question is, why? Well, I'll leave that for you to surmise for a moment about why that would be considered the big Hallel. If you look carefully, you'll see that there is an opening of three verses. All of them beginning with the word Hodu. Hodu, hodu. And if you look carefully, you will see that it ends with a verse, hodu. Now you'll see carefully that there is no author mentioned here. Instead, what I have here is an invitation for everybody to join together. Hodu laHashem ki tov ki le'olam chasdo. Hodu le'Elohei Elohim. Ki le'olam chasdo, hodu le'adonei ha'adonim, ki le'olam chasdo. And I am opening up with a prologue and an invitation. Now, you can't miss the fact that the word ki le'olam chasdo, or hodu la'ashem ki tov ki le'olam chasdo, you know this line. In fact, it is repeated 40 times throughout the Tanakh, and then an additional few times with some variations on that. But in our Mizmor, it appears 26 times for 26 verses. It is clearly a chorus, and it is clearly something which was said by the entire congregation. So you can almost hear how the reader would read the first half, Hodu Lashem Kitov, and everybody would scream out and yell, Ki Le'olam Chasdo. And you have to kind of like get into your head to understand what it is that this would have been like. This would have been the most incredible cheering that you could possibly get. But let's look carefully at what it is that happens here. I wanted you to look at this term, Ki le'olam chasdo, because I told you it appears 40 times in the Tanakh, the majority of which is in Tehillim, but also elsewhere. I have a footnote here for you at Yirmiyahu. I believe that this mizmor is not written until there's been ups and then downs. And you'll soon see why. In Yirmiyahu, in the 33rd chapter, Yirmiyahu, who is known primarily as a prophet of gloom and doom, who foresaw and described vividly the downfall of the first commonwealth, the destruction of Beit HaMikdash, etc., etc. But he also tells us in the 33rd chapter as follows, Ko amar Hashem, Od yishama b'makom hazeh, asher atem omrim charev hu, me'ein adam. You will yet hear in this place, which you now say is destroyed and desolate without any human being, ume'ein behema, and there's no beasts here either. This is after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, where everything was destroyed, even the animals fled from the fires. You will yet hear here, he says, in this desolate place, בהרי יהודה ובחוצות ירושלים הנשמות מעין אדם ומעין יושב ומעין בהמה. You will yet hear here in the cities of Judea, in the courtyards of Jerusalem, which are now empty of human beings, of settlers, of even beasts that are no longer here. No animals are here. Kol sason v'kol simcha, kol chatan v'kol kala, kol omrim, you will yet again in this place that looks so empty hear the voice of rejoicing, of happiness, of a chosen and a kale. And you will hear again people saying, Hodu et Hashem Tzvakot. Thank the God of all of the forces of nature, of all of the forces of humanity, Ki Tov Hu Hashem, for God is good, Ki Le'olam Chasdo. And you will again, Mivim Toda Beit Hashem, you will yet again see how people are bringing offerings of thanksgiving to the temple of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Ki ashiv et shvut haaretz kevarishona, because I will bring back the captives of Jerusalem and of this land as I once did, ko amar Hashem, so said God. And that's a promise, take it to the bank. It appears we didn't say ki le'olam chasdo for a long, long time. And we were promised that we would again have occasion to say, thank God for He is good. In the final analysis, when you look back at the things, you see the hand of God leading us. Ki hi le'olam chasdo. But now we have a problem. Why would you say, thank the God of all gods? Le'elokei ha'elokim, is that word kodesh or is it chol? How am I supposed to reach it? What does the word mean, elokim? Well, elokim has several functions. Sforno and Metsudot both argue that these are the angels. And the angels are, if you like, the forces that God has created to run this world. They are, if you like, His lieutenants. They can have wings and be ethereal beings, or they can not even be conscious of the fact that they're God's messengers. They could be forces that are physical, such as magnetism and gravity, or they can be forces such as armies and leaders who may consciously or unconsciously be the instruments with which the Ribbono Shel Olam leads this world, and He uses them as He wishes to use it. To others, Ha'elokim or Ha'elohim are the forces of the stars, the zodiac, because it was once believed that we are being manipulated here by the stars. And there's many people today who still ask you, what's your sign? Where were you born? But perhaps to a modern person, we would think of it not so much as the stars, as your genetics, as your DNA, as your fate that was written to you in your physical body. So if you inherited the genes for cancer or for diabetes, chances are you're going to get them. On the other hand, the Torah tells you that you can override them, and it is not a sealed fate. So the Ribbono Shel Olam can override those things that are inscribed even in your DNA. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says, Elohim is not holy. It is the gods. He's the God of all the gods. What were the gods? He says, don't be ridiculous. People didn't actually worship the statue. That's fetishism. He says they worshipped the forces of nature, the formidable forces of nature. So these were ideals. So you have Zeus, the god of the sun. You have Athena, the god of wisdom. They worshipped concepts or forces, natural forces. They can be physical forces. They can be social, human forces, where people deified powerful leaders. We do the same thing today. We are in the age of celebrities. And we worship what they say, as if they have some important thing. The fact that somebody is a good singer or an actor doesn't mean that he has any knowledge at all about science or about politics. But somehow we've managed to deify them. We've put them on a pedestal as if they have some kind of clue to lead us, some wisdom with which to guide us. Nonsense, of course. Unkelus argues that Elohim means the shoftim, the judges, who impose law and order in our societies. And as a result, I am saying that higher than any kind of physical, social, or political leadership is the Ribbono Shel Olam, who, if you like, is pulling the strings of them. Hu Elokei HaElohim. Hodu le'Adonai ha'Adonim. He is the master of all masters. The masters in this case being those people who hold the purse strings or who hold government. Those who consider themselves the leaders or the arbiters of major pieces of power. Be that power financial or be that power scientific. The Ribbono Shel Olam is above them all. And now I proceed from here on. Le'oseh nifla'ot gdolot levado. Ki le'olam chasdo. And if you see carefully, it's once, twice, three times. Le'oseh. For he makes wonders, great wonders, by himself. He does not need the Elohim. He does not need the Adonim. He can create great wonders without any assistance at all. Ibn Ezra argues that the Niflaot Gdolot, as opposed to what follows, are wonders that we do not even see. The invisible wonders. The miracles that are with us on a daily basis that sustain us and keep us alive, whether we see them or not. In fact, we're completely unconscious of those wonders. Le'oseh ha'shamayim b'tvuna, who made the heavens with a plan, with a architectural structure that is always there. Le'roka ha'aretz al hamayim, and then spread out earth and firmament on top of the water, because the earth originally was tohu vavohu v'choshech al pnei tehom, and above it comes the land rising above the waters. And so, as you know, we have subterranean waters and waters above, and waters that come down in the rain form. So for us to be able to have the continents swimming, as it were, over oceans. Le'oseh orim gdolim, to the one that made the great luminaries. And then, having mentioned them, we are going to give us the specifics. Et ha'shemesh le'memshelet bayom. The sun to rule by day. V'tayareach v'kochavim le'memshalot balayla. And the stars and the moon to have governance in the night. Ki le'olam chasdo. Yaakov Bazak, who looks carefully at structure of Mizmorei Tehillim, he was a previous judge in Israel of the Jerusalem District Court, had a avocation, and that was the study of Tehillim. And he points out that there is a slight difference here between Bayom and the way it appears in the story of Bereshit, where God made them to rule Hayom, instead of Balayla, to rule Halayla. The difference, he says, is that when the story of creation in Bereshit is indicated, it's that initially the sun and the moon are ruling the entire Hayom v'Halayla. But once Adam was created and given the right to govern this world, the power of the sun and the power of the moon was now limited. It is only in the day and in the night, in a specific place, but not ruling all of it. Rather, dominion was handed over to man. This section, verses 4 through 9, speaks of seeing God's wondrous and his love in the physical creation of this universe. But the next section moves to a more particular way in which he manifested himself. And that one, Yetziat Mitzrayim. Lemakeh Mitzrayim bifchorehem, ki le'olam chasdo. Instead of mentioning all 10 plagues, he only mentions the last one. That was the Makat Bechorot. But why specifically there? The specific one is not only because it brought an end, Makat Bechorot, to our enslavement, but rather also because it became vivid in a way that was undeniable, that Hashem was separating and distinguishing Am Yisrael from the Egyptians. The Egyptians were losing their firstborns. The Israelites were not. That is what made that now so clear that they were beloved. What we're then told is, Vayotze Yisrael mitocham. And he took Israel out from their midst. Who's their midst? If it's Mitzrayim, it should be mitocho or mitocha. Mitocha means from their firstborn. You'll see how we begin with a general and we move to the more specific. And now you're going to add the next line. And how was it done? Beyad chazaka ubizroa netuya. You can't miss to see, if you like, the footnote that I have here. In Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu reminds us, Vezacharta ki eved hayita be'eretz Mitzrayim. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt. Ve'yotziyacha Hashem Elokecha misham biyad chazaka uvizroa netuya. The Rebbeinu Shalom had to take you out there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. The strong hand was for what? Was it to indicate how strong the Egyptians were that God needed to fight against them? Or was it the fact that we needed to be pulled out even against our own will? That we didn't want to leave Egypt, and that's why in the desert how many times we kept on saying we'd rather go back there than face the formidable challenges of life in the desert and a life as a sovereign, independent country. Legozer Yamsuf Ligzarim, and he mentions, of course, Yamsuf, and how Yamsuf was cut into pieces. Vehevir Yisrael betocho, and he made Israel pass through the Yam in its very midst. And in contrast, Nier Paro Vechelo Beyamsuf, and he shook out and tossed Paro and his army into the Red Sea. According to Radak, the move from the general to the specific is lehagdil et hashevach. And we do this, by the way, on the night of the Seder, when we say, if he'd only done this, dayenu. If he'd only done this, dayenu. But here we are repeating over and over and over again, ki le'olam chasdo. And now he took us to the desert. Lemolich amo bamidbar, ki le'olam chasdo. Leading us in the desert and destroying great kings. Lemakeh melachim gdolim, ki le'olam chasdo. Now I use the general term and now I'm going to go into specific. V'yaharog melachim adirim, and he killed powerful kings. Le'sichon melech ha'emori, u'le'og melech ha'bashan. Two gigantic empires fell before us. V'natan artzam le'nachala, and gave their land for us as an inheritance. That was on the other side of the Jordan. That was the area that was later on taken over by Reuven, Gad, and Chatzi Shevet Menashe. And finally, Nachala liYisrael Avdo. And he gave it as an inheritance to Israel, who is his servant. And this last line indicates that the Nachala is given al tnai, on condition that you serve God. Because if you don't, it will be taken away from you. Comes the very last part. And we question, what is it that is referring to? Shebishifleinu zachar lanu. In our lowest point, he remembered us. To Rashi, this is a reference back to Mitzrayim. But Rabbi Shimshon Refael Hirsch begs to differ. And he concurs with Radak that the last lines are not referring to Yitziat Mitzrayim, but they're referring to the long golus, either by prophesying what will happen, but it's written after all in past tense. Perhaps this was actually added or composed in the beginning of the Second Commonwealth, when we came back from Babel and tried again to rebuild a country. Mind you, a very small, paltry amount of Jews came back. 10 tribes are lost. 2 tribes return, and some Kohanim and Levim. But they fulfill Yirmiyahu's prophecy that again, one day people will come back here and say again, Ki le'olam chasdo. Shebishifleinu zachar lanu. In our lowest point, the Ribbono Shel Olam remembered us. That lowest point is not only politically, not only economically, but perhaps even spiritually. When we were despondent and gave up on ever coming back to our country, when it looked like it was going to be the end of the Jewish people, and so few would survive, for those that are not killed and have become assimilated, the Ribbono Shel Olam remembered us. Vayifarkenu mitzareinu, and he undid the chains of those who would besiege us, of those who would trouble us and put us in a tight vise. But then he adds something that seems to be completely different, completely unrelated to Am Yisrael. He is the same God, Noten Lechem Lekol Basar, who gives bread and sustenance to every flesh. Ki Le'olam Chasdo. Ah, I conclude as I started. Hodu Le'el Hashamayim, Ki Le'olam Chasdo. He is now the God not only of Am Yisrael, but of the entire universe. Hodu, thank him, Ki Le'olam Chasdo. You see, it is the same God that is concerned for every human being. Not only for every human being, for every living being. And the affirmation of Hashgacha Pratit, that the Ribbono Shel Olam created all of them. Why is he mentioning dafka bread? Says the Malbim, food, the grass that the grazing sheep would eat, the fruits that were taken off the trees, the things that you would take for granted where the big animal manages to prey on the little animal, those things that you see as natural phenomena, they too are parts of Hashem's chesed. If that's the case, then the word le'olam is a double meaning. It means forever. God's love is forever. But it also means God's love extends la'olam, for the entire world. And his concern is for the entire world. Well, the Medrash asks, why do we repeat here 26 times, Ki le'olam chasdo, more than any other place? And Rashi argues, based on the Medrash, that there were 26 generations from creation till Matan Torah. So until then, until Matan Torah, the world subsisted on Hashem's unconditional chesed. After Matan Torah, the world is sustained and continues to exist bizchut haTorah, bizchut lomdei haTorah, those that are learning Torah, those that observe Torah, are atlases that keep the universe going. It is in their merit that it still survives and does not implode. Explains Radak that the world can always return to tohu vavohu were it not for that. But I would argue for you that 26 is the value of Yudke Vavke, the name of Hashem, which means chesed, love, unconditional love, the one that created us, the one that loves us, whether we deserve it or not. And therefore we reiterate 26 times, Ki le'olam chasdo, for his love is eternal and universal.